With that said, let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, whether you brought a hard copy or a digital copy. If you didn't bring a copy, I'd encourage you just to reach up under your seat. There's a Bible up under every single seat in this space, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read verses 10 through 15, and we'll eventually make it to verse 15, and that's really where we're going to camp out today. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 15, this is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Let's pray together. I just want to ask you right here in the stillness of this moment, why don't you just pray and ask God to speak clearly and powerfully through his word today. Heavenly Father, it's an incredible reality that we get to gather together to open up your word and to consider the truth claims of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would speak clearly to each and every one of us, no matter how we walked in. Lord, I pray that you would speak in the midst of all that's going on in our life and bring some clarity. Lord, that you would bring the peace that only you bring through the good news of Jesus. We look to you to do only what you can do in this time, to speak to each of us in a powerful way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, listen, a few weeks ago, Brooke and I celebrated 22 years of marriage. Now, that's an incredible accomplishment for Brooke. 22 years of marriage to yours truly. We actually were able to break away a little bit and go on a few days of vacation, and we spent time laughing together and reminiscing and just reflecting on one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, which is our marriage to each other. And one of the laughs that we shared when we broke away is that when we remembered back when we were actually dating, a season where I started considering whether or not the Lord was leading me to marry then Brooke Sisson. And I went to my pastor and sought wise counsel from my parents and good friends who followed Jesus. I really wanted to seek wise counsel all around me. And listen, for anybody who knows Britton Taylor, you know Brooke Taylor is my better half, right? Can we just acknowledge that right now before we get into this illustration? She really is my better half. She's not just my better half in this season of life. She's been my better half in every season of life and ministry together. But it was in that time that I was trying to discern if the Lord was leading me to marry Brooke Sisson. And it was unanimous. I want to be clear. Total unanimous. Everyone said this absolutely is a good thing, but there was one concern that was raised, and it was raised by my mom. And I'll never forget. She looked at me and she said, "Britton, Brooke is truly an amazing woman. She loves Jesus. She loves you. She's wise. She's grounded. She's great. But I've seen her shoe collection." And I know the path that you're on is heading towards pastoral ministry, and I'm really not sure how those things are gonna coincide together. And so it's just a concern, and I shared this with Brooke last night that she was gonna get the opening illustration to my sermon, and her response was, "Well, I better wear some cute shoes tomorrow." But it's interesting, Paul is here in this passage of scripture, and he's talking about footwear. He's pointing to this spiritual truth, and he's using the visual illustration of shoes. Now, in our culture, shoes aren't just something you wear. They're fashion, are they not? They're an expression. For some people, they're even a part of their identity. A few years ago, I read Shoe Dog, which is Phil Knight's memoir of him launching Nike. And I remember reading it. What struck me wasn't necessarily the empire that Nike became, but how it all began. Nike didn't start with fashion or hype. There was no swoosh. There was no sneaker drops. There was no billion-dollar athletes. There was just one goal. Do you know what it was? To help runners run better. That was it. Function over flash. It was all about the performance of the shoes. But over time, that changed, and shoes became more than something that was practical. It became something that was personal. And it wasn't just something you wear. It was, in some ways, a statement that you make. And in a similar way, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is using similar imagery. In Ephesians 6, Paul is looking at the armor of a Roman soldier, and in verse 15, he gets to the shoes. He gets to the shoes, and he gives this vivid picture of what the Christian life is about. His point is powerful because we know shoes matter. Dads, which of us have been brought to our knees by a little Lego left in the floor? Amen? Come on. Just a little Lego will bring the strongest person to his knees. We all understand when your feet aren't protected, everything else breaks down. And Paul wants us to think in spiritual terms about what prepares us to stand and what prepares us to take more ground in the spiritual war that we're in. These shoes are not for style. These shoes are not for swag. They are for readiness, for readiness. We're in a series, a teaching series called How to Fight in the Dark. We're walking verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul's closing words to the church, they just hit different, do they not? For those of us who have read the book of Ephesians, the closing section of Ephesians 6, it just hits different because Paul's wrapping it all up, and he's not doing it with these warm fuzzies. He's not doing it with this kind of easy application. In a lot of ways, he's pulling back the curtain on reality. He's saying that the life that you are living, the life that you're currently living is a fight. It's a fight. Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places." Let me say this as plainly as I can this morning. You are in a battle, whether you believe it or not. You are in a battle, whether you believe it or not. And here's the thing, a lot of people don't believe it. A lot of people don't believe it. A recent study from Gallup showed that 58% of Americans believe Satan is real. Look at this chart behind me. It tracked the belief in God, the belief in heaven and hell, the belief in angels, and the belief in the devil over a few decades. And you can see that it has dropped dramatically. Two decades ago, 90% of people believed in God, and over 70% of people believed in the devil. Now, belief in God is down to 74%, and belief in the devil has fallen even further to 58%, and it's even lower among unchurched people. But here's the thing, and please hear me. Even if you don't believe in a spiritual enemy, you are still living with the fallout of one. Because let's be honest, our culture that we are living in, the culture that we're swimming in, is not flourishing in peace, is it not? It's not flourishing in peace. In fact, our culture, people in our culture, are drowning in anxiety. They're paralyzed by fear. They're stuck in a cycle of constant worry. And what Scripture says is that when the peace of God is missing, you feel the fallout, whether you recognize the source or not. So what does it look like? Did you know today in our culture, anxiety is at an all-time high? In fact, American Psychological Association calls it a full-blown mental health crisis among young people. They're not just stressed out. Young people are exhausted today. And here's what's fueling it: constant comparison, chronic self-doubt, this pressure to perform in every area of life. So many young adults are trying to survive the weight of expectation in their life. And that's not just a psychological reality. That's not just a cultural reality. Listen, that's a spiritual reality. Fear is shaping our identity in our culture today. Barna found that 3 out of 4 young adults feel insecure of who they are. And from the beginning, one of the enemy's go-to schemes has been to confuse you about your identity, to confuse you about who you are. So it's no coincidence that fear is shaping our identity. We're confused into who we are. He comes in, the enemy whispers lies into our life, and we start believing them. And when you don't know who you are, you can't stand firm. Worry has become the default mode. We live in a world where outrage is the new normal. Pew Research found that 72% of Americans believe that people are angrier and more divided than ever. And we feel that tension, do we not? We feel that tension in the news headlines, but we also feel that tension in our homes. We feel that tension in our friendships. We feel that tension even in Christian circles. Did you know just because you attend church doesn't mean that you're immune to these attacks? Too many believers are marked by fear, by anxiety, by constant worry, and peace. Well, peace just feels like it's something that's always just out of reach. It's just out of reach. And I don't want you to miss the connection this morning. That's not just an emotional reality or a cultural reality. It's a spiritual reality. It's what life looks like when the peace of God is missing. We are in a battle. The battle rages all around us. Let this sink in. You have an enemy. You have an enemy. He's after your life. He's after your home. He's after your relationships. He's after your future. And he's very good at what he does. In fact, he has perfected his craft for thousands of years. You are in the fight of your life right now, right where you're sitting. Not someday, I'm talking about today. You have an enemy who's scheming and plotting and coming after you. He's not waiting. He is working right now, this very second, right where you're sitting. And even in this room, even in this moment, the enemy has the upper hand in far too many of our lives. And you might be saying, but that's so heavy. That just feels so heavy, and I feel it. Listen, I felt it this week as I was studying Ephesians chapter 6 and better understanding the spiritual battle that we're in. And I can tell you, as a pastor, in some ways I carry this. I realize this because I talk to people often who are barely holding it together. I talk to people who haven't slept and slept a full night in weeks. I counsel people who are so overwhelmed. They're just trying to function properly in their work or in their home, and it's just a struggle. Some of them are struggling even mentally. Some of them are navigating relationships that are so broken they don't even know where to look up. The pain is real. The confusion is real. The reality of it all is evident. And even as a follower of Jesus, can I tell you something? Your pastor is not immune to this. I know what sleepless nights feel like. I know areas of life that just seem to just constantly just pop up in my heart and in my mind, and I'm just consumed with thinking about the what ifs. What if this goes wrong, or what if that goes wrong, or what if this person ends up here, what if that person ends up doing this? I'm not immune to any of it. And you're sitting there, well, Pastor, why do we start so heavy? And this is why, please hear me. You've got to feel the weight of this battle so that you'll run to the peace that's available to you. You need to feel the weight of this reality so that you will run to the peace that is available to you. Here's the truth. Listen. Every single one of us walked into this room today. We walked into this gathering under attack. And yet, every single one of us can leave this gathering with peace. Did you know that? You can climb in your car in a few minutes, and you can have peace. It can go with you. You can have the peace of God. You can have peace with God. Now listen, make no mistake about it. Your enemy is powerful, but he is nothing compared to your God. I love what Pastor David Platt said a few weeks ago. He said it this way. He said, your adversary is indescribably strong. Your ally is infinitely stronger. Is that not a good word? Listen, you have an adversary, but your ally is infinitely stronger. And that's why the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, doesn't write, you're in a spiritual war, so panic. He doesn't write, you're in a spiritual fight, so you need to fight harder. He doesn't say, run away. This is what he says, stand. Stand firm. And we're told how to stand, how to resist the schemes of the enemy. So listen, Ephesians chapter 6 isn't just a warning. It's a preparation plan. It's to prepare you for this next week. It's to prepare you for the days ahead. This is so much more than just a list of armor. This is a vivid, unforgettable picture of how to actually live out the good news of Jesus Christ. And each piece of the armor is a symbol and, in a way, a summary of gospel truth applied to real life. Can I recap where we've been the past few weeks? If you missed either of those messages, any of the messages of this sermon series, I would encourage you to go back and listen to those. They've been so helpful. But 2 weeks ago, Pastor David talked about the belt of truth. And he showed where the battle really does start in our minds. That Satan doesn't need to force you. He just needs to form your thoughts. He does that with lies. Lies of who you are. Lies of what God is like. Lies of what actually matters. But the truth of God and the truth of his word is what holds everything together. It grounds us. It centers us. It's what secures the rest of all of the armor. And listen, if you lose truth, you lose the war. You lose the war. And then last week, Pastor Mike preached on the breastplate of righteousness. He reminded us that Satan comes after our hearts, our desires, our emotions, our relationship with God. The enemy wants to keep you insecure, discouraged, and complacent. But righteousness imputed through Jesus Christ and practiced in obedience, it guards your inner life. You don't fight this fight with performance or self-esteem. You fight back by standing in the righteousness that's been given to you and allowing that to shape the righteousness that grows in you. Are you seeing this? This isn't just a random list of equipment. This is how you live the Christian life. This is how you suit up and live the Christian life. Truth is holding everything together. Righteousness given and cultivated protects your inner self. And then in verse 15, Paul moves to the third piece of armor, shoes for your feet. Shoes for your feet. Now remember, Paul is describing the armor of a Roman soldier, something everyone in his day would have recognized. In fact, the original word used in this sentence for shoes is Birkenstocks. No, I'm just kidding. It's really not. Just want to make sure y'all were paying attention. Back in the day, the younger generation would wear socks with their Birkenstocks, and it would really confuse the older generation as to why they would do such a thing. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, the word for shoes is not really even in the original language. It's not even there. But most of scholars agree that Paul is referring to what is known as caligae. These were battle-tested boots. These were part sandal, part armor. The top was open to keep the foot ventilated, but the bottom, that's where the real strategy was in these shoes. The soles were thick. They were made with layered leather, and they were embedded with these hobnails. They were like cleats, these metal studs arranged on the bottom for traction, for grip, for stability. For mobility. When it was time to go, they had mobility because of these shoes. Now, I don't know what you were doing this past week, but what I was doing was doing a little deep dive on caligae. I don't know anybody else do a little deep dive on the Roman battle shoes. You might think, Britton, your life is pretty boring. It's just part of doing some study. But I wanted to find a picture of what these shoes looked like. I Googled caligae and the craziest thing, you can buy a pair today on Etsy. Did you know that? You can buy a pair. It's going to run you $112. You're going to have to pay some shipping and handling, but these can be yours this week, and you can actually style out with these. And it's fascinating, these sandals, these battle shoes, because Paul is telling us these things represent something. These shoes represent something. And if you look closely in verse 15, he's not saying that these shoes represent the gospel. That's not what he says. These shoes represent the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You lace up the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And the original word for readiness is prepared. It's alert. It's described the state of a soldier that was strapped up and standing ready. His armor was on. His eyes were up. His feet were planted. He was prepared for whatever was to come. This isn't a passive word. This isn't contemplative. It's not people who just sit back and kind of wait to see whatever life unfolds. No, this readiness is active. This readiness is the agility of an athlete. It's the discipline of a soldier. It's the steadiness of someone prepared for the moment. It's not just about being grounded. Listen, it's about being on mission. It's about being on mission. It's not wishful thinking either. This is a mindset. This readiness is a mindset. It's a heart posture. It's a way of moving through this world with courage and clarity and peace. And peace. And don't miss it. God's word says that all of that readiness comes from the gospel of peace. peace might be the most universal longing of the human heart. It's pretty easy to preach this message today because every one of us are looking for peace. No matter where you stand spiritually, you are in search of peace. And some people are searching for peace through control. If I could just get the situation under control, if I could just control this relationship, if I could get these circumstances under my control, then I will have peace. Can I tell you where I see this so often? In parenting. I see it in my parenting. If I could just get control, then I'll have peace. If the calendar is color-coded, if the routines are set, if the kids are calm and compliant, but when that doesn't happen, panic sets in, does it not? Worry starts bubbling up. Fear begins to take control. Maybe it's not through control for you. Maybe for some of you, you're searching for peace through achievement. Peace through achievement. Might be one of the most common ways people are searching for peace in Metro DC. You think, if I could just get the next promotion, if I could get just the next degree, the next win, then I'll be able to have peace. And so many people in Metro DC, so many people in Loudoun County are trying to silence the inner chaos with external success. But peace doesn't come from achievement. You know it, because you know a win today will not give you the peace you're looking for tomorrow. And that's why so many people then turn to seek for peace from escape. From escape. You don't chase peace, you just run from the fact that you don't have it. Life becomes unmanageable. So you scroll, or you binge watch, or you pour one more drink. You fill every moment with something, anything, so you don't have to sit in silence with yourself. But you were never meant to numb your way to peace. You were never meant to numb your way to peace. Some try spirituality, meditation. Some talk about good energy or manifesting calm. But here's the deal. All of it is an attempt to manufacture inner peace. And there's no real foundation that's going to last beyond your current circumstances. It might help for a moment, but when the storm comes, and listen, they will come. Your soul needs something deeper than manufactured peace of spirituality. Some of you, even in this room right now, are looking for peace within yourself. Maybe it's through self-help or personal growth. You're searching for peace from others. Maybe it's through a relationship or approval from a relationship. Some of you are looking for peace in your circumstance. If life could just go this way, but none of those are the source of peace. None of those will ready you in this spiritual war. There's only one who can give true peace, because there's only one who holds victory over sin and shame and fear and death. And that's why Paul says, listen, you put on these shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace. From the gospel of peace. You know, when you ask people what the gospel offers, oftentimes Christians will really quickly tell you forgiveness. That's a pretty good thing that the gospel offers you, forgiveness of sins. Maybe some other Christians will say heaven, that the gospel offers you an opportunity to go to heaven one day. And all of that is true and beautiful, but one of the most powerful and practical gifts of the gospel, one that I believe can change your life today and every single day this coming week, is the gift of peace. The gift of peace. Not peace as in nothing's wrong. Not peace as in my life is finally going the way I had hoped. Biblical peace is much deeper. Biblical peace is much richer. It's not the absence of conflict. In fact, it's the presence of something far better in its place. It's what the Bible calls shalom. It's a wholeness. It's a completeness. It's a flourishing in right relationship with God. And don't miss it. The foundation of all peace is peace with God. It's peace with God. Some call it positional peace. I'd call it the most important peace you'll ever have. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can somebody say amen to that? That you now have peace with God. What that means is that if you're in Christ, you're no longer in conflict with Almighty God. You're no longer on the opposite side of the courtroom with a holy and righteous judge staring at you. You're no longer trying to prove yourself and earn your way back in. You now have peace with God. And yet, for most people in our neighborhoods, for most people in our workspaces, maybe even some in this gathering, that's not the kind of peace that you're thinking of. You're not thinking of that kind of peace. That's why so many people chase peace in relationships and careers and substances and self-help. But listen, God's word says your greatest need isn't a peaceful moment. It's a peaceful standing before God. That's your greatest need, is that you would have a peaceful standing before a holy God. And there's only one who can give that. There's only one that can give that. Peace with God. That's the starting line. That's the peace you need first and foremost. And that's the peace you need to remind yourself, Christian, of every single day of you walking with Jesus. You need to cultivate this. You need to lace up the readiness that comes from this peace, this positional peace with God. You need to ready yourself with it at the core of who you are. Christian, you need to preach this to you every single day when fear creeps into your life. You need to recalibrate your life around this peace with God by coming and gathering in worship and singing songs to a God who has made peace with you. You need to be in Bible studies and studying the word alongside other followers of Jesus so that you can dig in and be reminded of and recalibrate your life around this peace. You need to start off every single day on your knees, thanking God and asking Him to recalibrate every part of your being around this truth. If you're in Jesus, you have peace with God. Peace with God. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, "The peace of God is not the absence of fear. It, in fact, is His presence." It's His presence. And we cultivate that peace in our life. Listen, relationship with Jesus is the only way you can have peace with God. If you're here and you're thinking you're gonna turn over a new leaf and you're gonna give Christianity a try and you're gonna kind of try it on, hopefully it can shift some things around in your life, I need you to hear me. You don't get peace by doing things for God. You get peace with God by what God has done for you and Jesus. And looking to Him and trusting in Him and hoping in Him and following Him in every way. It is positional peace. But listen, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there because the same gospel that gives you peace with God also invites you into something incredibly personal. It invites you into something so practical for every one of us today, something that you can actually experience this afternoon. It's not just peace with God that is positional, it's also the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God. Jesus talked about this kind of peace on his final night of his earthly life. He was up in the upper room. They were about to take the Last Supper, and his closest friends were leaning in, and he said something to them and to every single follower after them. He said this in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Did you hear that? This peace actually comes from Jesus. It's the same peace that allowed Jesus to have a good snooze at the bottom of the boat when the storm was raging up top and everybody was scared to death. It's that peace. It's the peace when all of the pressure was falling in on him and he had such courage and he had such clarity of vision for his life. It's that peace. It's the peace that gave him the courage to walk up the hill and to be nailed to the cross for your sins and my sins. And he says to every single believer, he says, "My peace I leave with you. I give this to you." Is that not good? The personal peace of Jesus is yours. It's yours. That's the peace of God. Philippians 4, verse 7, you might want to write this down. It says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There's this guarding reality to the peace of God that Jesus gives you. That when you're in right relationship with him, that you're not just positionally in have peace with God, but you personally are taking on the peace of God that Jesus gives you, and that's guarding your heart and your mind. So when the worry starts creeping in or your mind starts racing, listen, you can lace up the readiness of the peace of the gospel. Did you know that? You can get on your knees and say, "God, right now, I'm lacing up the readiness that you have given me through the gospel of peace." It guards you. The peace of God guards you. But that's not all. Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79. I about came out of my chair this week when I was reading this in my study. This is what Luke 1 says. It says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God." Is that not a good phrase? "The sunrise shall visit us from on high." It's talking about Jesus coming. It says, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." And this is what he says, "To guide our feet into the way of peace." The gospel of peace doesn't just guard you, it guides you. On the darkest of days, it will guide you. As you face the shadow of death, it will guide your feet into the way of peace. So here it is, listen. Peace with God. That is your position, Christian. That's your position. And peace of God, that's your provision. And every single day this week, you can remind yourself of your position before God. I am at peace with God. And then you can lace up the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace because you have the peace of God. You've been provided the very peace that Jesus gives in every circumstance you face. And so Paul says, if you want to stand firm in this spiritual war, if you want to stand firm in this battle, this spiritual battle, then lace it up. Lace it up. Put on the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace, because if you've got peace with God and you're walking in the peace of God, then you can stand. You can stand. Let me see if I can finish out with just one story to bring this home. I'm not only celebrating 5 years of ministry here at NBC Loudoun this summer, 22 years of being married to the greatest wife of them all, I'm also celebrating or being reminded of 20 years of vocational ministry. It was 20 years ago I took my first full-time pastoral role on staff at a church. And I remember being green and eager. I had had a few theology classes at seminary, so I thought I was ready to rock, and I wasn't nearly as ready for life and ministry as I thought I was. But there I was on staff at this church, and it was a day that I was tasked to go to the hospital to do some visits. And I needed to go visit Miss Ann, who was a sweet sister in Christ. She was a delightful sister in our church family 20 years ago, and she had been recently diagnosed with cancer. And she was in the hospital and preparing to begin treatment. And I came into that room, and I remember thinking, okay, I need a few verses, and I need maybe a prayer to give her some encouragement. This young pastor going to bring some hope into the situation. And all of a sudden, I was a few minutes into that room, the doctor walks in. And the doctor looked at Miss Ann and her husband, Wayne, and said, hey, could all of the visitors just step outside? I need to speak to them in private. And I'll never forget Miss Ann said, no, they don't have to leave. Whatever you have to say, doctor, they can hear. This is one of my pastors. He's welcome to stay. And I'll never forget what came next. The doctor looked at Miss Ann and said, the cancer is back and it's inoperable. And I'll never forget these words. He said, the only thing we can do from this point forward is to keep you comfortable. And I just sat there frozen. No seminary class had prepared me for that moment. And Miss Ann, she didn't even flinch. She looked at that doctor and she said, thank you. And then he left. And she turned to all of us who were in that room. All of us were stunned, silent, and with tears in her eyes. And listen to me, a peace in her life that I didn't fully understand at 25 years of age. She looked at us and she said, I'm going to be okay. People die every day. And I know Jesus. I follow Jesus. I know where I am going. I know where I'm going. She had more peace in that hospital bed than people who spend a lifetime searching for peace through achievement. She had more peace in that moment than you can have in 10 lifetimes of trying to get control of your life. There was something supernatural that was going on in her life that she could stare on that dark day as she was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and she could say, I'm okay. Why is that? Because she had laced up the readiness that came from the gospel of peace. She had laced up the readiness. And here's what is true for you and for me. We will not be ready this week if we don't have that readiness laced up. And that readiness comes from an understanding, a core conviction of your identity that you have peace with God. That's your position. This reality that you know you've been given the peace of God. It's not that everything's going to be beautiful and easy and comfortable this week. It might be the hardest week you ever face in your life. But if it is, and you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when you have the readiness of the gospel of peace laced up in your life, listen to me, you can stand. Because you know you're going to be okay. Because you know Jesus has given you exactly what you need for whatever this world throws at you. So lace up the readiness that's given to you by the gospel of peace. Can we pray together? Jesus, we bow before you. This is just a physical reality of what's going on in our heart. We're bowed before you because you're the Prince of Peace. We bow before you because you offer peace with God. There's no other source of peace that can bring an end to the hostility of relationship between a sinner and a holy God other than the finished work of you, Jesus. We bow our head because of the peace of God that you provide for us. You say, "My peace I give to you." And oh, that peace steadies us when the battle inevitably rages around us. And so we confess, even in this moment as a church family, that we often look for peace in a lot of other directions, in a lot of other ways. But right now we come back to you, Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to stand firm with shoes that represent the readiness that's provided to us by the finished work that you accomplished on your cross. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.